If you wish, you can open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. I'd like to read the first 14 verses of that passage, and this will serve as the text for our lesson today. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, and another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." Probably most of us have attended a wedding at a time or two, and certainly it's a joyous occasion. The picture given here is of a king who has prepared a wedding celebration for his son. And being a king, no doubt, it was a fabulous affair. And everyone, it seems, were invited, but especially some special guests who were invited. And as we saw, they declined, and some of them rather rudely. But I'd like to look at this parable and make some comparisons. First of all, I believe what the immediate comparison was the situation of the Jews in Jesus' day. They had been invited to the wedding, and they chose not to come. And then we see that the king sends out his servants into the highways. And I believe that's the idea where the gospel goes into all the world. And everyone who can come is invited to come. But then we see a situation that in the wedding, the king goes to see the guests, and there is a man who had not on a wedding garment. He had not prepared. I understand from reading about the weddings, and especially those that were put on by, you might say, the aristocrats of ancient times, that they provided the clothes. That you weren't expected to come in your own clothes because maybe what you had wasn't really glorious enough. And so he would provide garments for the wedding, and you were expected to wear those because it was his intent that the wedding be a celebration and that nothing should mar it. You can imagine how insulted you might be if you were putting on a big wedding and you had spent thousands and thousands of dollars, and then some of the guests came in their work clothes. Maybe they'd been working in the garden and were sweaty, and here they come just in their work clothes. You'd have thought, boy, you don't have much respect for my children here that are getting married. And, of course, the man who would not put on the wedding garment is cast out. Now, let's look at these things and make some applications. The parable speaks of a divine judgment. You know, Israel was rejecting the Son of God. Jesus had preached and gone up and down in Judea and Samaria and various places, done many wonderful works, and yet much of the leadership were still determined that they were going to try to destroy him. He describes many of the people as having eyes closed, their ears were dull of hearing. They would listen to a sermon, but they would not take it to heart. They didn't respect God's Son. This was the rejected invitation. The kingdom of heaven is like a wedding feast, and all of us enjoy those kind of things. That's what Jesus said. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like a king who made a marriage for his son. The marriage, the idea of a feast, the idea of a celebration, the idea, again, of some great and fabulous gathering is often used in the Old Testament and prophetically concerning the Messianic age. For instance, in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 16, "And the Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people, for they shall be as stones of a crown, lifted up as an ensign upon his land. For how great is his goodness, and how great is his beauty! Corn shall make the young men cheerful, and new wine the maids." The picture of a feast, of a celebration, of happiness and gaiety. Likewise, the book of Revelation describes the marriage of the Lamb and his bride. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." The book of Ephesians describes the church as the bride of Christ. And there in Revelation is the wedding and the celebration of the great victory that Jesus has obtained over sin and over death. And there are his people, and they are his bride, they are the one that he is going to take into himself, and to who are going to live with him in his home forever. But we saw in the parable that the invitation was spurned. Some decided, "I'm not interested." He sent his servants out, "Tell those who are bidden, you know, I've prepared the dinner. My oxen, my fatlings are killed. Otherwise, I've gone to great expense. I've prepared something wonderful for you. Come to the wedding." But they made light of it, it says. Otherwise, they didn't really regard it as anything all that important. And they went their ways. "I've got other things to do." One to his farm, another to his merchandise. Some were even belligerent. We see in verse 6 of the chapter, "And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them." And I think that looks back to the time, especially of the time of the prophets, but also Jesus, that oftentimes the people of Israel slew the prophets, persecuted them. They had only brought the message of God's love and trying to encourage the people to come back and be faithful to him. And what did they do? They tried to make their lives miserable, and sometimes those men had to hide, they had to flee, and sometimes they died. I believe Jesus here is talking about the Jewish nation. They had heard the great invitations of God down through the years. "Come back, come home, come be a part of my kingdom." And the king was furious. We see that in verse 7. "When the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city." This was a grave offense. And again, if we understand more about the situation of Oriental kings, they didn't tolerate any kind of disrespect. When you were in their court, well, I remember an instance, I think it was Nehemiah. Nehemiah was caught not smiling there in the presence of the king. And he says, "As soon as I realized I wasn't smiling and happy looking, I prayed to God." He was in fear, because if you were in the presence of the king, that was like being in heaven. And you better look happy. Better be no frowns in the presence of the king. Well, here, these people, they've insulted the king. They've disparaged him. They've insulted his son. And we know, of course, that in 70 AD, the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. And so the invitation is extended to others. He says to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but they who are bidden were not worthy." Otherwise, they were on the list, but they've chosen themselves to be unworthy to be a part of it. "Go out into the highways, and as many as you find, bid to the marriage." So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. I wonder if there we can maybe see the church, you know, as the church, the gospel went out into the Gentile world, the apostles and other Christians preached about Jesus. And, of course, the gospel encountered all kinds of people. Some were good people, and they embraced the truth. Some were bad people, and they repented of their sins and obeyed the gospel and became Christians. And so, anyway, the wedding is furnished with guests. All men are invited to enjoy the blessings of the kingdom of God. You see in Acts chapter 13, verse 46, "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles.'" When Paul and Barnabas went out preaching, they usually would go to the synagogue because there would be an audience who would be ready hearers. They knew the Old Testament, and so they would preach to them, and oftentimes with great success. But then there were other times when the Jews would be hardened, and they would not listen, and they would speak against the things that the apostles said. Paul says, "You've chosen yourselves to be unworthy." Just like in the wedding feast, those who were invited were unworthy. These people said, "Well, we're just not interested in hearing about Jesus. We're not interested in what you have to say." And so Paul says, "We're going to go to the Gentiles. We're going to go out into the highways, and we're going to find all those who have an honest and good heart. Good and bad, we will bring them in." The gospel, of course, would go to the Gentiles as it did. But then we see later on that there was a guest who was improperly attired. The host provided the guest with suitable apparel. And it was proper, and you might say it was the polite thing, it was the required thing to wear that. The king came in to see the guests, and he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. There's an interesting usage there of the word friend. Usually the word friend, that's the word that's translated friend, is from a word that means someone who is loved. This word is different in the original, and it's used never in a positive sense. Otherwise, when it's used, it's not, you might say, in a sense of friendship, but more in a sense of adversarial. For instance, a person might say today, "Now look, buddy, I'm not going to put up with what's being said here." That word "buddy" doesn't mean I'm your close friend, but it's usually used in that sense. Your buddy is somebody that you hang around with. If there's somebody that's close to you, that's the same usage here with this word "friend." When the king says "friend," it'd be like might say today, "Buddy, why don't you have on a wedding garment?" It's in the sense of a rebuke. It's not friendly. Failure to wear it showed a lack of respect and appreciation. And what does it say about the man? And he was speechless. He had no excuse. The wedding garment had been prepared, but he just chose not to put it on. He just thought, "I'm not going to bother. I don't want to go to the trouble to prepare myself to attend this wedding and to be respectful to the king and his son. I'm just going to leave it aside here, and I'll go in as I am." And so the king pronounced judgment. "Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This reminds us of other parables that Jesus said. For instance, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 42, "And cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Notice Jesus' conclusion in verse 14, "For many are called, but few are chosen." You might say this summarizes the main point of the entire parable. The invitation, the call of God, is extended to many, but few receive it in such a way as to be among those that he chooses. You see, we must choose God according to his plan, and then he chooses us to be his child. And so the elements of the parable apply to us as well. Now let's look at and ask some questions. Have you spurned the Father's invitation? You ever get an invitation to some kind of an event? Maybe it's a wedding. Maybe it's some kind of dinner. I get invitations to go and have a free meal someplace. They want to tell me about being buried. I usually don't go. Or they want to, you know, do some kind of business thing. And it's a free meal. I just don't bother. But here we have the invitation of God. God sends out the invitations. Come to the feast. How were these people? How did they behave? They were indifferent. They made light of it. They went back about their business as if there had never been an invitation. They ignored the king. You know, many do not know God because they don't have any interest in God. They've just never really seriously thought about themselves and about their existence and why am I here? What are my responsibilities? Do I have a responsibility toward God? Have I listened to what God's Son has said? You know, God has designed us to encourage faith and interest in Him. Again, we look at the creation and we can ask, how did this get here? And the only logical answer is, God made it. You know, you can try to believe in evolution, but you've got to have, I think, a greater leap of faith than anybody that would try to believe in God, because the evidence points toward God. There's no evidence that points towards some kind of self-generation of the universe. But notice Acts chapter 17, verse 26 and 27. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Paul is saying that God has, you might say, engineered the world and even ourselves that we would be encouraged to seek after him. We must evidently have to make a positive effort to not seek him, that sometime in our maturing years we must decide somehow against him when all the evidence was for him. The creation declares the existence of God, and therefore they are accountable. But also we see with a group there that some were rebellious. They were unfriendly toward the king's servants. Many people know full well of God's invitation. They have heard about Jesus Christ, and they have heard what God requires them to do to be saved, and they just choose to despise it. That is, just to go about their business as if somehow they never heard it. Romans chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God?" Notice the questions that Paul asks there. Do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering? Otherwise, of all the mercies that God has showered upon you, do you count them as nothing? Do you not know that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? That is, that you know, it's his will that you should turn your life and live according to his will. Is it true that by your hard and impenitent heart that you are really storing up for yourself punishment in the day of judgment? So there are some who just don't regard it. But what about the wedding garment? Are you attired in the wedding garment? Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27 says, "For we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." You put on a coat. And Paul says that when you are baptized into Christ, that you put on Jesus. That is, that you put him on in the sense of he now becomes the one who covers your life, and that he's the one now who distinguishes you, and that the world sees when they look at you that they need to see Jesus. Jesus must be put on, just like that wedding garment. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, that we must put on the new man, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You see, we had an old life that we used to live when we followed the ways of sin. But when we obeyed Christ, we put that old life off and we put on a new life, a life that follows after the way of righteousness. We must put that on. We must wear that. But also we see in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 8 that we must put on righteousness. It says there, "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." There's a lot of people who have received the invitation, and they've just disregarded it. It's just not important. What's going to happen? Well, just like the king did to those people, he's going to destroy them. And then there's those who won't wear the wedding garment. Oh, they'd like to come to the wedding. They'd like to have the benefits of being a Christian, but they're unwilling to put on Christ. They're unwilling to put on the new man. They want God to accept them as they are, that is, in their sinful behavior, that they're unwilling to change. You know, we use the word to change clothes, which means to put off some clothes and to put on others. And when it comes to change, we must put off certain behaviors, things that are sinful, and put on those things that are righteous. Have you been rejecting the Father's invitation? It's still yours. He's still waiting. Have you put on the wedding garment? Well, now is the time to come to the feast. The wedding is ready and waiting. It's just your presence. This morning, if you come to faith in Jesus Christ, he wants you to be a part of his body. He wants you to be among those that are of the bride, that when he comes, that you are there at the wedding celebration. And of course, it's his will that you repent of sin, confess your faith, and be buried with him in baptism for remission of sins. And as a Christian, have you been wearing the wedding garment? Have you put on Christ? Have you put on righteousness? Have you put on the new man? Again, don't think that, well, I'll just hang around the wedding here in my old ways. No, Christ wants you to wear the righteousness of saints, the righteousness that he gives. So what about that? Well, if you've been estranged from Christ, repent of that. Ask God to forgive. Our song of encouragement's for you as we stand and as we sing.